husband, father, brother, grandfather, uncle, great-grandfather, elder, deacon, preacher, reverend, teacher, coach, mentor, counselor, chaplain, golfer, shepherd, friend. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer, our heart's cry is that of our brother Bob, that you would take us to the cross, that we would be reminded of what your son did through a life well lived. And we ask you, God, that this time together would be a time to grieve, but also a time to smile, remember, appreciate, because of what you did in his life. Thank you that he is with you, that is a reality, and that is a hope, a future hope, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ as someone receives your Son as Lord and Savior. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Derek Forsyth is now going to come. I'm sorry, Don's going to come and lead us in a song.
A couple of years ago, Bob introduced this song to me, and he showed it to me, and he said, we have got to start doing this at church. And so we did. It's a wonderful song, and it would be fitting if you all would stand and sing with us.
Closer, Lord, I need to. First off, I want to thank everyone for being here to show your support for such a wonderful man who lived such an honorable life. And Bob was a personal mentor to me, and so I wanted to take a few moments to share some words with you guys and tell a few stories so that we can remember him a little better. First of all, how many of you out here ever went to Bob for advice? I can't be the only one, right? Right. So, show of hands. Thank you. So, all right. So, how many of you during that process ever saw him do this while he was spewing advice? Also, yes. I asked Bobby the other day, I mentioned to Bobby, I said, I think your dad combed wisdom out of that beard. Because when he would get going, like, here he went. But throughout life, each of us makes a decision about who we let influence us and who we let impact us when it comes to making decisions. And some of us are the influencers, others more often influenced. But Bob was an influencer. He was a captivating figure. He was gifted with words, and as Pastor Mark mentioned yesterday at breakfast, he had the gift of faith. Bob was a believer in every sense of the word, as evidenced by his favorite verse from 1 Peter. You love him even though you have never seen him, and though you do not see him now, you trust him. You rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy, and the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Someone recently asked me how I came to know Bob as a personal mentor, and I didn't have an answer. I tried to think back about our first encounter, and it really wasn't very clear. All I can really say is that at some point during our casual conversations here at Grace Bible Church, which was our mutual connection, he must have convinced me that he was worthy of giving me life advice, because I'm pretty picky about who I let influence me, but Bob found his way in for sure. And so when I was burnt out with my previous career, I called Bob to meet me for breakfast. And with each job offer I got, I called Bob. 8 o'clock, Denny's, he would say. Several times he reined me back in from accepting jobs that ultimately proved to be best avoided. And then finally, Bob, in his infinite wisdom, or so it seemed, would give me the green light on my latest job, which has been extremely rewarding. I often thought, how did he know? All those other times that I was ready to jump and accept an offer, and he would say, I don't think this is it. And then when it was time, he gave me the green light. And however he knew. I think that too often I might have been relying on Bob's perfect timing. Not God's, but maybe God was just using Bob to tell me it's time now. But over the past 6 months during the admissions process for doctorate school, I called Bob several times. He would say, Denny's, 8 o'clock, and sometimes he would show up. I'll get to that later. But Bob made sure my emotions didn't make my decisions for me, but that rational thinking and God's will were at the base of my plans. I'm sure many of you can relate to that. I would spend an hour explaining my dilemma to Bob, and he would occasionally interrupt me to share a similar story or scenario, how it turned out for his three children, Bobby, Tia, or Mindy, oftentimes to give me a reality check. He always made sure that I knew what I was getting myself into. Then I would say, so after an hour of discussing, so Bob, what do you think I should do? You know I just want you to tell me what to do, right? And he would usually answer in the form of a one-line question that would answer an hour's worth of talking and dilemma in 5 seconds and leave me sitting there thinking, how does this work like this? Like, he always gave me an answer in the form of a question, and it was pretty incredible. So as we've seen today, I'm not the only one who looked to Bob for guidance. Many mornings on his long drive to Warrenton, his son Bobby would call his dad for daily wisdom, often waking him up, I understand, and it became pretty clear to me that Bob was thoroughly enjoying his retirement when I would have to call Karen to wake him up when he was late for our 8 a.m. breakfast meetings. I was thinking, 8? Bob, isn't that late enough? Apparently not. But as much as he enjoyed retirement, Bob certainly embraced his many years working at Boeing as a maintenance crew leader. He told many stories from his work days and the challenges he faced and overcame. And with each of those challenges came more wisdom. He also liked to talk about showing sheep with Bobby and his grandchildren when they were younger. And I think it's only fitting that he worked with the same animals that a shepherd did, as Bob himself was very shepherd-like, leading many people to the Lord. He never turned away a soul, and he never knew a stranger. Bob brought hope to even the most hopeless, as evidenced by his work with the prison ministry at the Warren County Jail. He was extremely proud of his work with the inmates and told many stories of their salvation. One of his favorite verses from Psalm 51 personified this in declaring, "I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." Bob was able to look past their sin, no matter how offensive. He believed that all could be saved by faith and redeemed by repentance. He received several letters from inmates offering their gratitude to Chaplain Spoonster. As we've heard, he had many titles. And one mentioned how Bob had told them that it's better to do time with God than without. And in a letter later, he wrote, "You sure were right, Mr. Spoonster." I'm sure Bob loved hearing that too. He liked to know he was right. So, and he was stubborn too. But you know what? And I'm sure you guys will recognize this too. No advice from Bob ever came without a biblical story and verses to back it up. You know how many times I heard Jeremiah 29:11? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." He always pulled that one out. And Bob would get all riled up telling me that if I was willing to accept the plan that God had in store for me, I better hold on tight. All right, bear with me here. "I tell you what, man, you better be ready, because Six Flags ain't got a ride that can touch it." Every time, I knew that was coming. If you met Bob on the service, you might think that he led a troubled and carefree life. His demeanor did not match the adversities from his past. From growing up in the Salvation Army with his mother in Ohio, to having a major heart attack and losing his first wife, he led a very challenged life. But Bob's faith was always bigger than those challenges. While Pastor Mark and I were at McDonald's yesterday planning the service, a gentleman came up and expressed that he wasn't all that sad about Bob's passing. And a little puzzled, I kept listening as he said, "You know what? Mr. Spoonster lived, laughed, and loved. I can't be too sad. I think he came here to do and did what he was meant to do." And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, that's pretty peaceful statement. And so I think we can all take solace in knowing that Bob was very committed to fulfilling God's mission for his life. Whether he was leading inmates to Christ, or tossing lines at Lake Tanacomo, or helping Ethan Lukey with his golf swing, Bob loved life. He loved his family, and most of all, he loved his personal Lord and Savior. He made it very clear who he was following, as indicated by the long-winded opening lines of his prayers. Now let us all pray in classic Bob fashion. Please bow your heads. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you today to pay a tribute to Bob and to thank you for a friend, a family member, a mentor, however he impacted our lives, Lord. And we thank you and we give praise and glory to you, God. And we pray that we can carry on a tremendous legacy that Bob left in our lives and not think about what we lose today in the form of a physical body, but think about all the lessons that he taught and the example that he led by and all the ways that he was able to overcome adversity and show that perseverance through faith, God. And help us to hold on to those nuggets of wisdom and that hope and inspiration that he provided us, Lord. As we continue to live our lives, help to allow you and Bob to live on through us. And we thank you so much for the many souls that he led to Christ and the lives that he touched, Lord. And we thank you for that friendship that he provided us. And we pray this in your holy name through his sake. Amen. Thank you.
Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I just want to bring greetings. My name is Mike Marks. I was privileged to know Bob as a mentor in the jail ministry, and I am so thankful that I had the privilege of knowing Bob Spoonster. What an honor it is for me to call him my friend. Derek, you did a lot better job than I'm going to do here. I don't know how you got through it. When the call came, I cried on my wife's shoulder. Bob Spoonster was a big man with a big faith. He would not want me talking about him this morning. I can hear him saying, just tell them about Jesus. Just tell them about Jesus. I experienced the faith of Bob Spoonster when I first met him at the Warren County Jail. I was having trouble getting into the jail. I wanted to get some experience with jail ministry, and I was just told, just show up. There's a guy there, a chaplain, Bob Spoonster. Just show up. And I did. And he took one look at me, and I said, I'm here to help you. And I'm sure that he was thinking in that Marine brain of his, we'll see about that. We ended up being quite a Mutt and Jeff team. I was tall. He was short. I was skinny. He not so much. I was young. He was older. I was good looking. Or maybe he was the good-looking one. I think he was the good-looking one. Bob had one driving passion, and that was that the men in the jail would come to know Jesus. He firmly believed that the Spirit of God, united with the Word of God, could change men from the inside out. His mentorship, his encouragement, his trust, his friendship meant the world to me. I learned how to be a jail chaplain from Bob Spoonster. And now his legacy continues over at the Lincoln County Jail. We got so busy together, I remember coming over to the home and saying, Bob, I can't keep doing two counties. It's too much. And with his great blessing, released me from Warren County. And now I still serve doing Sunday morning chapels and Wednesday night discipleships programs for the guys over there. Bob Spoonster was a big man with a big faith. He also had a big love. He loved his wife, Karen, loved his family. He loved his church. He loved Jesus with all his heart. He loved the men in the jail. And Bob Spoonster loved me. Bob Spoonster was a man with a big faith, a big love, and a big hope. He talked often of heaven. One of the stories he told repeatedly in the jail was that he would face the inmates and say, you know, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of anyone. I'm not afraid of anything. He said, you inmate guys, some of you come up here and snap me like a pretzel. And he said, a second later, I'd be dancing on the streets of gold. He'd turn around, he'd do this little boogie dance. He'd shake his hips, I'd have to look away. Bob Spoonster, a big man with a big faith, a big love, and a big hope. Now that he's gone, he leaves us with a great legacy, and also I feel a big responsibility. And I think I can best illustrate it with a true story. It'll take us back to 2008 in the Summer Olympics, and they were held that year in Beijing, China. And one of the track events was the 4x100-meter relay. Four runners, one baton, each running a 100-meter leg of the race and then passing that baton to the next teammate. Now, both the men's and the women's USA teams were competing on that same night. Both teams had very strong runners, very good chance to bring home the gold. On the last leg of the men's preliminary race, the unthinkable happened. They dropped the baton. And then not 30 minutes later, on the last leg of the women's preliminary race, the unbelievable happened. The baton was dropped again. Bob Spoonster has fought the good fight, finished his race. He kept the faith until the end. And I can just about imagine as he stepped into heaven that he reached back one last time. And in his hand, a baton. It's a big baton marked with the words faith, love, and hope. And if Bob were here today, I am sure he would say, don't drop the baton. I invite you to join me as we honor the life of Bob Spoonster. Reach out, take hold of that baton, and then run your race with all your heart. Run for the one Bob was running for. Jesus, his precious, precious Savior. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Thank you. God bless you.
I had the privilege about 14 hours before Bob passed to sing this song with him. And I had told him, since you can't come to church, I'm bringing church to you. He loved the worship. He loved to worship. And so just enjoy this one.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. Cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. Although those wide extended lanes shines one eternal God, the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? promised land. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land.
Midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who had lived in his household. Even at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into the house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said, you and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison. And we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly. Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us." When the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town.
Turn to Acts 16. Got a few points to share this morning as we pay tribute by going to the Word of God. So many Bob-isms, so many things that he would say or do. I'm going to miss how he mispronounced words. I can't tell you how he pronounced abomination, but it was an abomination to hear him say the word abomination. I'm going to miss how he would forget stuff in the middle of a conversation. He'd forget names. He would always say, "You know that guy, the Missouri State Highway Patrolman." I go, "Roy Gray?" He goes, "Yeah, Roy." Which is a long way of saying Roy, but we always got to it, all right? But he had these isms, these things that he would say, things like this: "That guy don't play." "Love when a plan comes together." "I can stand behind anyone that is all in." "Hey, buddy." Now, what we did at Boeing was this. Or, "I'm from OH10, which is a way of saying Ohio. Don't try to whiskey me. and I won't whiskey you. I can trust a thief, I can't trust a liar. He could snap me like a twig. And then things like this. People need hope. That's what we must give them. All right, now you're getting it. One thing I've learned in the jail is this. I tell my jail guys, I am praying that you are anointed today. God cannot give to hands that are already full. We need to help them. God sent them to us. This is the man, and I didn't even scratch the surface on these statements. But the passage of Scripture, I was working through Acts a few years back, and he actually read Scripture. We're not going to do all these verses, but I've got 9 characteristics, and they will go quickly. Point number 1 is this, verse 25a, it says in Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, this is after they had been beaten and put into stocks. And I wanted to use a context from jail because of his heart for jail ministry. Bob loved music. Remember, a little while back, we had it's interesting that today is St. Patrick's Day. We had a Irish hymn being played here and sung, and he played the spoons, which is so ironic, him being Spoonster. but he was sold on the importance of music, and it wasn't just a filler, but something that the Lord used in the hearts of people. He would ask someone to come and lead music. Many times that was Mike at the jail ministry. Or he would lead it himself. And they always requested 2 songs for the most part. Amazing Grace and Victory in Jesus. He said this, and this is another way that he would say things. When we'd go before coming out for the message, we'd be praying in the office. And he prayed hard for Snyder. It was always, not Schneider, Snyder. Go get him, Snyder. And his singers every Sunday. The great preacher G. Campbell Morgan said this, when you pray to God and sing praises to God in the midst of terrible circumstances, you may expect that you will see God do some powerful things. And he knew that. He knew that the men in the jail needed to sing. They needed hope because they were hurting. Number 2, a man of God is heard. The verse goes on and says, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they're singing and the prisoners are listening to them. People watch us. I don't know if you knew that. And people listen to you. There were times when we would get together at McDonald's and talk, and you'd be surprised how many people would come up and just thank us for talking about God in McDonald's, because people just don't do it. They don't talk about the Lord. They're talking about everything else. One time we were at China House Buffet, and we prayed beforehand, and he did the most loving, gracious Heavenly Father. It wasn't loud, but he just prayed, and he prayed a little while. And after he got done praying, we were starting to eat, and this gentleman comes up, and he said, hey, I just want you to know, it just blessed my heart. Where do you go to church? And he was talking to us, and he said, it just blessed my heart. I'm a pastor's son, and I'm traveling, and I saw you. We've covered your meal. I covered your meal, and I just want to thank you. And I'm like, Bob, we got to pray more often at these places. But Bob was so blessed by that. But what's so interesting, Bob did that all the time. He especially had a heart for servicemen. He had a heart for first responders, for police. And he would do that as a way of saying, but he was so blessed by that somebody else would do that. I want you to know, people listen. People are listening. And he knew that. And he didn't do it for show. He did it because it was part of him. It's just part of his DNA. Point number 3, a man of God impacts those around him. 26 goes on, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. It wasn't necessarily an earthquake when Bob was around, but every now and then things got interesting. I remember he told me a story about Christian and him working the jail ministry, and a fight broke out. And while this is all going on, Bob's keeping people in line, Christians holding people back and stuff like that. And then another time when they were doing some stuff, and all they were doing was reading scripture, and as they were going down the elevator, leaving ministry, people got saved as before they left, and Christian just turns to him and says, "What happened there?" And Bob said, "That's when the Spirit of God falls on a place." He just uses his word in a powerful way. Number four, a man of God frees those around him. 26, the second part, it said, "And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened." Bob believed in what God can do in people's lives. But he was a realist. Jesus once said this. He said to his disciples as he was sending them out to ministry, he said, "Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." And then Bob would always add this, "But lean more towards serpent." All right. He knew he wanted to trust people, but he trusted the Lord more. And he wanted to see people freed from the power of sin, from the power of what got them in the jail in the first place, and the power of what could happen in our lives. Even though we're not in jail, we can be in our own personal jail. And he just wanted to help people. And he had that heart, but he wanted to keep going beyond jail. He gave clothing. He looked to give them housing and jobs and transportation. And he saw that they needed real freedom. And he wanted that for people, real freedom in Christ. And that's what Christ gives. And Bob knew that, and he wanted to pass it along. Point five, a man of God provides hope. Look at verses 27 and 28. It goes on, it says, "When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' Instead of waiting to face humiliation and painful execution, a Roman soldier who let a prisoner escape paid for his negligence with his life. And this man was hopeless until he heard Paul's voice." Something that Bob hammered to me concerning preaching was to always give someone hope. He said this, and this is what he got this from Chuck Swindoll, a fellow Marine. "There is pain in every pew." There were times personally that I felt hopeless. And he would stand alongside me. And he would encourage me, saying, "God's got this. He can carry you. He can do this." And he did that for so many of us. Six, a man of God receives others. Verse 29, "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas." One time I'm in the foyer, and this gentleman shows up, about 6'5", 260 pounds. He had been in the jail. And he's looking for Bob. He said, "Grace Bible Church, Bob must be here." And Bob was here a lot, and it was a good thing to have him here. I call up Bob. He comes to the church, and this guy is just a big black guy, huge. And he's standing there, and he sees Bob, and I'm going, "Well, Bob's here. This is going to be great." And Bob walks in. He goes, "Hey." And the guy runs over to Bob, falls down on his knees, wraps his arms around Bob's legs, and wept. Here's why. He was so grateful for what Bob had done for him in the jail ministry. And Bob received it. He was like overwhelmed, like, "What is going on here?" But he just received it. And he didn't make the guy feel bad for doing that. And later I found out it was just an act of adoration for somebody who loved and loved well. He received others. Seven, a man of God answers questions. Verse 30 says this, "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Seven words. What must I do to be saved? You see, people have questions. And some of those questions aren't that important. But this question is probably the most important question, friends. And Bob knew that. Why? Because it has eternal consequences. People need to be saved. Why would we need a cross? Why would Jesus, if we're good enough without him, why would we need a cross? God's Son had to take on the wrath of God for our sins. See, some would say this, "Be saved, just calm down. You don't need to be saved. You're a good person. Just be as good as anybody else." Or some might say, well, to be saved, you need to join this religious organization and follow these rules and sacraments. Some might say, to be saved, you need to be as moral as you can be, and you need to try to be a good neighbor and do the best you can. And we all make mistakes, but if you really try hard, things will work out just fine. And here's the truth of the matter. Bob always told them, take him to the cross. We need a cross because we need to be saved from sin. We need a Savior. And he knew that. And that message is what he preached. And it's the truth. And that's why we're here today. 8, a man of God shares the gospel. Look at 31. This is the gospel. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It's that simple. Put your trust in the one and only person that can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. 9, a man of God finishes the job. Look at verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Bob went the extra mile, and the people saw that in him. One more story. When I first got to Grace, I was also leading the youth ministry, and we had a mission trip that we're going to go to Chicago, and that's where I grew up. I grew up in Chicago. He grew up in Barberton, Ohio, outside of Cleveland. And so we make our way, and we're going to work in an inner-city Salvation Army ministry because that's where he grew up. He was a Salvation, he calls himself a street kid, a street boy. And his mom would bring him along, and they'd make bologna sandwiches for the bums, and they would do all these things. And I thought, what better person to ask to come to this mission trip up to Chicago, to my neck of the woods. We found out later that the facility that we were at was right in the smack dab in the middle of gang territory. And we'd go there every day and not know anything. I'm from the city. I think I'm aware of stuff, but boy, I was not at that time. I had moved out and been away from it for a while, and I just didn't notice it. And what had happened was there was an agreement with the gang leader and the lady that was in charge of the Salvation Army to basically, we'll take care of you. And it was almost like this gang leader, we found out later, it was almost like a superstitious thing. If we take care of the God stuff, we can keep doing what we're doing. And they just had that understanding. So one time I'm walking and I see Bob and this guy. I didn't know he was the gang leader. I found out later. He's got like a old Carmelo Anthony Denver Nuggets jersey on with the nice light blue and the gold. And he's just standing there and he's talking to the ladies there that's in charge of the Salvation Army. And I walk up because I'm like, well, I'm from Chicago. I know how this works. And they all get quiet. And the brother just looks at me like, hey, my brother, but you know what I'm saying. And he looks at me like he could kill me, honestly. And Bob's just standing there smiling. And I talk about a little thing, and then I walk away. And then they start talking again. I come to find out that was the guy. He was the gang leader. And I said to Bob, I go, what's going on? He goes, I don't think he liked you very much. And I'm going, I'm from Chicago. This is my turf. But Bob got in. Later, there was an opportunity to preach. They didn't ask the preacher. They asked the preacher. They asked Bob, and he did a great job. Why? Because he took the word of God seriously, and he finished well. And each time he would preach at the jail, he'd wrap up with this prayer. And I'd like to ask you if you would. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And this is called the sinner's prayer. And maybe you're here today, and between you and the Lord, you've never, by faith, started a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about being a moral person or a good person. That is not what saves you. Because if that's the case, you wouldn't need Jesus. So would you, in quietly to yourself, to the Lord, if you want to, by faith, reach out, then do that this morning. Repeat after me. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, repeat after me these words. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer, asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your Son and that he died on the cross at Calvary that I might be forgiven and have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I ask you right now to come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and will worship you all the days of my life because your word is truth. I confess with my mouth that I am born again and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Please, if you prayed that prayer, please talk to myself or someone that is part of this family and tell them today that I did that. I'd never done that before. I did that. So that you can know that you have your sins forgiven here and that you have an eternal home in heaven. Don.
Please stand. We're going to give you a chance to sing.
Sure to thy shore and just
walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.